Okay, the reading today is from 1 Samuel chapter 25, page 297 of the Church Bible, verses 1 to 35. Now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. Then David moved down into the desert of Maon. A certain man in Maon, who had property there at Carmel, was very wealthy, had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean and with his own dealings. While David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, "Go up to Nabal and Carmel and greet him in my name. Say to him, 'Long life to you, good health to you and your household, and good health to all that is yours.' Now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not ill-treat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. Ask our own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable towards my young men, since we come at a festival time. Please give your servants and your son David whatever can find for them." When David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and water and meat I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" David's men turned round and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. David said to his men, "Put on your swords." So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with supplies. One of the servants told Nabal's wife, Abigail, "David sent messengers from the desert to give our masters his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not ill-treat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day there were a wall around us all the time we were herding our sheep near them. Now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him." Abigail lost no time. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dress sheep, 5 seas of roasted grain, 100 cakes of raisins, 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Then she told her servants, "Go on ahead, I'll follow you." And she did not tell her husband Nabal. As she came riding her donkey into mountain ravine, there were David and his men descending towards her, and she met them. David had just said, "It's been useless, all my watching over the fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David. But it is ever so severely if the morning I leave alive one male of all belonging to him." And Abigail saw David. She quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say. May my lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is Fool, and folly goes with him. But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now, since the Lord has kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands as severely as the Lord lives, as you live, may your enemies and all you intend to harm, my master, be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my master be given to the men who follow you. Please forgive your servant's offense, for the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master. Because he fights the Lord's battles, let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you live. Even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, the life of my master will be bound securely to the bundle of the living by the Lord of God. But the lives of your enemy, he will hurl away as from a pocket of a sling. When the Lord has done my master every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. David said to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by breakday. Then David accepted her hand, what she had brought him, and said, go home in peace. I have heard your words and granted your request. This is the name, word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Just checking that everybody can hear me. There's various nods at various points in the room, so that's good. Let me know if I need to speak louder or something like that. I'll just raise my voice. Well, leaders, whatever your preferred leadership style is, it seems that we as people, as humans, seek out someone to lead us, or some sort of kind of hierarchy structure out of which a prominent group or leader will emerge. And there's a lot going on with leaders around the world at the moment. To our shame, as Christians, there has been failure after failure in the recent years, even in our own patch, the Church of England. Those people who we are meant to look up to. Last year, Labour won the general election by getting over 60% of the seats in Parliament. Because people are fed up with the same old Conservative government, and they wanted something new. They thought they looked to Labour to fix whatever this issue was, whatever they determined this issue was. In the US, as if you could avoid it, Trump has been inaugurated for a second term as the president, and some people have very strong feelings about this both ways. Some people are terrified. Some people look at Trump as if he is going to be the person who's going to fix everything. But people who set their hopes in a particular person or an individual or a party will inevitably and consistently be disappointed. This isn't me making a particular statement on a person or a party. This is me making a statement on humanity's need to put its hopes somewhere. And so today we're going to be thinking about what the right place is to put your hope. I haven't decided whether to say Nabal or Nabal or some other variation of his name, so just bear with me as I pronounce it as we go. But we'll look through chapter 25 in smaller sections. So the first one will be the first 13 verses. where David is insulted. Later on in the reading, we hear that Nabal means fool, but right now we see him live up to that name. So why is he a fool? Let's take stock of a few facts. Verse 2 says that Nabal is super rich. He's got 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. It's a lot. He would be a great target for somebody to raid him. They're at the bottom of Israel, in the southernmost part, and they're kind of enemies around the other countries. There are Philistines, Moabites, Edomites. It seems like they had no protection for their flock or their shepherds. But according to chapter 23, verse 13, David has about 600 men in his army. And these men appear to have guarded Nabal and his flocks and his shepherds and all of their possessions. It doesn't look as though it was kind of an agreed-upon thing. It doesn't look like there was a contract or anything. They kind of just did it. But they didn't use their overwhelming power to abuse the shepherds or take any of their stuff, which they could have done. Could have taken all the animals, all the possessions. And so a while later, David sends a few messengers up to Nabal's house to deliver a friendly greeting and ask for whatever he could find for them. Another Bible translation says, "Please give whatever you have on hand to your son, David." It seems quite, he's asking in a gentle way, "Please, whatever you have on hand, it's a festive time." He's kind of, I imagine, thinking, you know, I helped you a bit. Would you just help me? I scratch your back, you scratch mine. And Nabal might have been expected culturally to honor this kind of thing, but clearly as an abundance of stuff. And it's confirmed by his own servant to Abigail in verse 15 that these shepherds were well treated and that the soldiers were like a wall around them day and night protecting them. They had no fear. Even so, Nabal didn't just decline him, he ridiculed and insulted him. Truly, the name is fitting. And you might be thinking, actually, Nabal didn't really do that much wrong. I mean, he insulted David, of course, but it was just an insult. But it's much more than that. Much more serious, because even though Nabal maybe didn't know it, David is the Lord's anointed. He is the Messiah. If you remember, that's what Messiah means, anointed one. And the Lord's anointed one is being the Lord's anointed one is a big deal. So insulting the Lord's anointed one is also a big deal. The way you treat God's Messiah is effectively how you treat God himself. And we'll come back to this later, a little bit. But for now, as opposed to last week, David's conscience seems completely fine. I don't know if you were here last week, but you'll remember maybe that David absolutely outright refused to touch Saul or let any of the men hurt him. He had good reason to believe that actually God had given him this opportunity to kill Saul. But as he cut off a little bit of Saul's robe, he was conscience-stricken in his heart, saying, "No, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. My hand will not be upon him." And he won't let his men do anything either. One of Stephen's sermon points last week was, David has a sensitive conscience. But now it seems that his conscience is completely clear as he marches off with 400 men to go and end Nabal's bloodline. What is going on? We see David head off to do something egregiously evil because he's trusting in his own strength for the first time. In the background, maybe if you remember from last year, chapter 2, Hannah's prayer, it's not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed.
is not by strength. In the next section, 14 to 19, we see the Savior King himself is saved. And we turn to this section and we're introduced to a beautiful and wise woman called Abigail. She seems to know maybe more than she should, or more than you might expect. And she acts quickly to stop the destruction of her husband's family. She kind of looks like she fulfills David's initial request to grab whatever's on hand. And it seems like she gave him quite a lot. Probably because she recognizes she needs to try and make atonement between her family and David. She wants to do her best job to appease him. She recognizes that David is the Lord's anointed. And she bows down with her face to the ground when she sees him. She falls at his feet. And she says a number of interesting things in this passage that make her look like a bit of a prophetess. But two things in particular stand out. One in verse 26 and one in verse 31. This is where she recognizes and credits the Lord's sovereign hand over the whole situation. The Lord stopped you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands. Abigail kind of physically intercepted David as he was going to do this horrible thing, but from a greater perspective, God has stopped David. God didn't let his anointed one commit such a heinous act that verse 31 would have, that he would then have on his conscience a staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. When David was tempted to trust in his own might rather than the Lord Almighty didn't let him trust in his own might. He intervened. And he stopped David from following the Saul spiral that we've been thinking about recently. The Savior King was himself saved. And why is this significant? Because so far we've kind of looked at David as a paragon of virtue. He's been juxtaposed against Saul, and so every time Saul has done something bad or wrong, David has done something right. Whenever Saul has trusted in his own might, David has trusted in the Lord Almighty. Saul is the man after the people's own heart. David is the man after God's own heart. There's always that tension. People might have been looking excitedly at David, kind of wondering, is this the man from the clan of Judah who's going to rule this country and bring peace and blessing and prosperity to it and to the surrounding nations? Maybe even, is he the one from Eve's prophecy who will crush the head of the serpent? We know that he wasn't. David was a sinful man. The Lord's anointed, to be sure, but still a sinful man. The Lord's saving king needed saving himself. The Israelites needed to look past David to a future Messiah because David was not the one. In 2 Samuel 7, God makes it clear that one of David's descendants will be that Messiah, but it's not David. It couldn't be. This brings me to my final point of our leaders versus Jesus. Because our leaders are not good enough. This isn't, like I mentioned earlier, it's not a personal attack on any politician or party or anything like that. It's a statement on all people in leadership positions. We are not worthy of anyone's ultimate hope. As I mentioned at the start, some people will put all of their hope into, I know, a politician to fix this thing, and that then everything will be okay. But then when inevitably something goes wrong, and they will do something wrong because they are just humans, when that happens, you'll be disappointed and you'll feel let down. Even if you think maybe you're the kind of person who doesn't put their trust or hope in kind of institutions or politicians or people, you will be putting your hope somewhere. A lot of relationships break down because one or both people are looking to the other person to be perfect. And when that person that you in your heart have placed so much expectation on, when they let you down, it feels crushing. You'll be disappointed. You might even feel betrayed. Your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your husband or your wife cannot handle the burden of being the one that you place your hope in. The Jewish people looked at David and they saw a charismatic, kind of good-looking, strong, courageous, God-fearing, powerful man. He was perfect, except that he wasn't perfect. We saw in this chapter that David, the Savior King, needed saving himself. He was born in Adam, as the Apostle Paul would say in Romans 5 or 1 Corinthians 15. That means that he was born in sin, like the rest of us. And there's only one person in the whole of history who was not born in Adam. Actually, Paul calls him the second Adam. He's our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of being a man after God's own heart, like David, Jesus was a man with God's heart. And when he was insulted by someone who wasn't the Lord's anointed, David said, "Everybody, strap on your swords." He stopped trusting in the Lord's might and started trusting in his own. He went to abuse his power and his position. The contrast that with Jesus, who had nails driven through his hands and his feet, was mocked, insulted, lifted on a cross to die painfully, slowly. He was humiliated, and what did he say? "Oh, angels, come and help me kill all of these people who dare mock God, who dare mock the Lord's Messiah. Come and save me." No. He didn't say that. He could have. He says that in Matthew 26. But instead, he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." When the chance to trust in his own might appeared, Jesus still trusted in his Father's, in the Lord's might. He didn't need an Abigail to appease him or to convince him to do the right thing, because Jesus always does the right thing. He always trusts in the Lord. Whereas the Lord's anointed Savior King David needed saving, the Lord's anointed Savior King, Jesus, does the saving. And so what does that mean in day-to-day life, in reality? Well, one thing that I mentioned earlier is that it's a big deal to insult the Lord's Messiah. What actually is your situation with Jesus? Should it be changed? Don't be a Nabal. To those who would look at the Church of England's leaders and see a reason not to come to church or not to pursue Christianity, I understand, but don't do that. Don't look at these people, look at Jesus Christ on the cross. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. He's the only true head of the church in heaven and on earth. For some of us, it might be a call to reevaluate our priorities. Do we trust in human might or in the Lord Almighty? I mentioned this before, have we put politics on a pedestal in our heart so that it is number one? Has it put a barrier between us and other people so that reconciliation feels impossible? Maybe a friend, maybe even worse, a Christian brother or sister. So I plead with you, be reconciled in Christ's name. and remove whatever was on that pedestal and put Jesus there instead, because he is the only one who can shoulder the burden of our hope. He can handle it, and he won't let us down. Maybe we've put our hope in the relationships that we have, or our marriages, or even our children, as the thing that our hopes kind of lie in. Maybe it's what I mentioned earlier, and you recognize that unbeknownst to them, you have placed an unbearable burden on your loved one to fulfill you. But they can't. But Jesus can. Maybe instead that you feel so overwhelmed with grief or anger or fear that you're about to take things into your own hands and trust in your own might to do something, rather than trust in the Lord Almighty. Maybe we can learn something from David and trust in the Lord. David was clearly imperfect and broken. And as are all of the other things that we might be tempted to put our hope in. These Israelites in the past, they looked at David, but actually they needed to look past David to the next Messiah. And we now know who this Messiah is. We have him. The one who can shoulder all the weight of our hopes and fears and won't let us down. Silence always feels longer than it actually is, but I wanted to give us 30 seconds to think about what we might be putting our hopes in rather than Jesus. So take 30 seconds and let's talk to the Lord, and I'll lead us in a prayer afterwards. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you for your trust in God. Thank you for your perfect example of living a life fully dependent on him. We cry out for your help to change the priorities in our lives from things that can't handle our hope and that will let us down to you who will never let us down. Thank you that your shoulders are broad and wide enough to bear all the weight of our hopes and fears. Help us to set our hopes wholly on you and to live in accordance with that. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.